Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How you guys doing tonight? I'm gonna be leading us in prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we just wanna lift up this evening to you, Lord. And we just wanna lift up these requests that have come in for Brother Teddy. I request prayer for his mom and his family, and for Charlene's family, and for salvation of friends, and for the strength to walk with the Lord, which is one thing we all really need, Father. We just need to have that extra courage and strength to walk boldly, Father, in your power, Lord. And we also, with our Brother Teddy, want to lift up our President Biden, Father. We just pray for his salvation. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon him and to guide him as he leads our nation, Father, to spur his heart, Lord, to work for the things that you desire for our land and our country, Father God. We also want to lift up just the spirit, this Jezebel spirit that's dominating our nation and our world. Just the evil and the living for self, and just a society that doesn't glorify you in general, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that we could just break that trend, Father, that your church could just rise up, Father, and break the mold and swim against the tide, Father, and stand up for the things that you stand up for, Father, particularly the unborn. The world doesn't, in general, doesn't place a lot of value on kids and kids who aren't specifically desired. And Father God, we know that every child, no matter what the circumstances of their birth, Lord, is desired, Father. You've created those children one by one, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that as a nation and as a world, Father, that we will stand up for the unborn, that we will just awaken, Father, from the selfishness that prevents us from seeing these lives as valuable in their own right, regardless of who needs to care for them and support them, Father. We know that they're your children, Lord, and a gift, Father, that you give them to us, Lord, to bless us and give us the blessing of caring for them, Lord, and loving them, Father God. So we just pray that just around the world, in particular our nation, Lord, that we would just love our unborn kids and our babies and young ones, Father. And we just pray for the persecuted church, Father, places where it's illegal to meet, it's illegal to pray in public, where it's illegal to profess a faith. So many parts of this world, Father, people are not free to believe, Father, to have a relationship with you and to proclaim it. And to teach it and share it, Father God. And we just pray for, first of all, those who are doing just that, Father, against the laws of the land, are meeting secretly and sharing secretly and just doing your will and your work, albeit behind the scenes, Father God. And we just pray for them, Father, to give them that boldness, Lord. And we just pray for protection for the underground church. And we just pray, Lord, that the hearts of those and minds of those repressive governments, Father, would be changed, Lord, and they will open up their land and to allow their people to worship as they see fit, Father God. So we just pray for the persecuted Christians. Again, another request for the unborn, Father, and for the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of man. It is the evilness within man, Lord, that causes us to neglect our unborn, Father God. So it really is a heart thing. So we do pray, Lord, that you will change our hearts, Lord, and that you use your people, Father, to share the truth, Lord, and to love on those and love them into the kingdom, Father, people who don't understand why you created us and why you gave us the ability to create children, Father. And just to thank you, Father, for just being our Father in heaven, Lord, who loves us and guides us and cares for us, Father God. And for Brother Rich, Lord, I just want to lift up his family, some things that they're going through, Father. You know what that is, Lord. I just pray for our brother that you would give him wisdom and the things that he would share with his family, Lord, and that you would give him that insight. And Father, that you would just touch the hearts and minds of those that he loves, Father, and you guide their steps, Lord, and that you would draw them closer to yourself, Father God. And Lord, I want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers, Father. He's in a rehab center of some sort, and don't really understand what he's going through, Father God. But I just thank you, Lord, for protecting him from the incident he had a few weeks ago, Lord, which could have been very, serious situation, Father. But you intervened in that situation, Father. So I pray you be with our brother Ed. I know he'd love to be here, Father. I just pray that he'd feel your presence tonight, Lord. And maybe he's even watching online. We love you, Brother Ed. And we just pray that you would heal him, Father God, and just bring him back to us quickly, Lord, and help him be able to get around and be home, Father, and enjoy the fellowship of the friends and brothers, Father God. And again, we just pray for this evening, Lord. We pray you'd have your way tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Brothers, we are going to start chapter 6 tonight of Ephesians. So, yeah, woohoo! And there's a lot there. Chapter 6, so rich. So we're going to break it up over the next 3 weeks. And Coach Paul is going to kick us off with part one. And I think he's ready. So let's welcome our brother, Coach Paul.
Okay, back by unpopular demand. Okay, yeah. This is chapter 6 of Ephesians, the first part. These six chapters in Ephesians are, really perfect because Paul really does something very succinctly, and that is that life is relationships, beginning first with our Lord and then with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, how, Lord, you've called us to you, that you continue to pursue us, to bring us to you, Lord, to live eternally with you. We know you have so much planned for us, Lord. Let us yield to you. As you speak to our hearts, Lord, bring us to you, and Lord, carry us into eternity. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one thing about Paul, you begin to realize in all of his writings, he has an intimate knowledge of the nature of God. Paul, because of what happened to him, first of all, he studied scriptures all of his life, and then he was confronted by the Lord, and he revealed himself to Paul. Paul has reflected that in all of his writings, but this intimate knowledge that he has of the nature of God. One of the most important things we need to realize, the nature of God is what dictates what we do. The nature of God is what is called everything into existence. The love, the purity, everything that God is bound up in his nature. And it's bound up in the triune nature of God. These things are part of what God is. It's intimacy, it's union, it's communion, it's fellowship, it's love, it's community. These are part of the nature of God. And Paul understood that. He was able to grasp it and explain it. Social order is part of the nature of God. God in man, God in family, God in church. God is the organizer of all this. He's just not the creator God of physical things. He has ordered everything in our society. Everything that goes on in the world, all the relationships that we have are designed by God. And the one thing about God is to understand, and I think this is really important, is God has never been alone. He's never known aloneness. The triune nature of God, there's always been the Godhead. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has never been alone. And this idea of aloneness is passed on to us. It's part of us. Aloneness is one person. Relationships and intimacy is two people. And community and fellowship is three people or more. There's some things in this intimacy with God personally for each one of us, because this is what brings us to that point. That intimacy with God where He reveals Himself to us, and then it begins to change us, this intimacy we have with Him. But it's also, He's passed that on through His creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 24, verse 15, it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it." Verse 18 goes on to say, "The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone." Now remember, this is after God has said in chapter 1, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good." Did I say that six times? Okay. It is good. Now He says everything is very good. But He gets to a point, and there's kind of a divine pause right here. God pauses for a moment. He says, "It is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Verse 19 goes on to say, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them." So the first thing that God does after He creates Adam, He knows that Adam's going to need something. What He does, He brings the animals, all the ones that are on the land, to him, land animals and the birds, and He brings them to him for him to name them. Obviously, He had a vocabulary. God had built that into him. He was able to look at these animals and come up with names. That was incredible to do this. But what He was doing was showing Adam that this is what I've created right here, but this is not sufficient for you. Not to remove this aloneness. Animals are our companions. You know, those of you that I know, you love your animals, and I know they've got spirits and they're going to heaven and all this stuff. My daughters, they love their dogs, and they treat them like human beings. I think one of the biggest travesties of my life is to watch a bunny rabbit walk around and talk, and a duck, and a mouse, and all these different cartoons we watch, where we saw human characteristics put into animals. Well, it was neat, it was kind of nice, but it leads people, especially in a secular society, to begin to elevate things they shouldn't be elevating. God puts them in the proper order here. He said, this is not sufficient. These animals are not sufficient. They're companions for us, and we can love them, and we can bestow love upon them. They can bestow love upon us, affection for us. They can do those things. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. The Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. This is incredible here. This what God stops in chapter 2 after He's created everything. He's now created man. He's going back and He's going to talk about the creation of man. He talks about more than just life. He has breathed life into man. Now there's no mothers or fathers at this point. It's the first man. So he has no mother or father at this point. Eve comes from Adam. God takes part of Adam, creates this woman, and brings him to her, to him, her to him. Okay? And then this is Adam's response. The man said, verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam says this, and he has no mother and father. He's the first man. She's the first woman. There's no children yet. But he makes this declaration right here in Genesis that you, once you marry, once you take your wife, you become one, and you're to leave your father and your mother. I don't know how many people have had crises in their life over in-laws and stuff like that. We call them outlaws sometimes. But the thing is Well, I went through this myself personally with my mother. My mother was a godly woman, but as time went on, my father died. She was by herself, and she began to kind of hold on to her sons. There were five of us, five boys, two girls, but she held on to her sons. And she created a crisis after my third child was born. She rejected my wife openly for whatever her reasons were. And I just had my wife get my children together. We got in the car and we left. I didn't talk to my mother for a long time. One of my other brothers that was having the same problem, he asked me, he says, how did you reconcile that with honor your mother and your father? How do you honor your mother and father, yet at the same time leave and cleave? How do you do this? And I said, I honored her by showing her respect. I did not say anything derogatory to her. I did not continue the conversation. I didn't try to make it right because there was no way I could do that. But that relationship I had with my wife was paramount. It was the most important thing. I had to defend her. I had to protect her. She was what God had given to me, and I needed to do that. Verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. The purity, the complete and total purity of Adam and Eve at this point, there wasn't this negative part that society has brought into our lives that's been so destructive. The fall of man and woman destroyed the most basic relationship between God and man. That is the most basic relationship. C.S. Lewis talked about relationships. He said, a relationship requires both to want it. You cannot, in a relationship, you cannot only one side want it. Here's the key, though. We know that God wants it. He says He wants it. He says it over and over again. He pursues us. If you're not having a relationship with Jesus, if you're not going to the Father, it's not because He doesn't want it, it's because we've rejected it. And for whatever reasons we come up with to justify it, we're the ones that walk away. The relationship is always there, and He tells us that, you come, I will be here. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. God knocks. All of Ephesians is about relationships, starting with God Himself, the relationship He has with the triune nature. The first three chapters dealt with the relationship with God, our relationship with God. That's what the first three chapters went over. The next three chapters, which is 4, 5, and 6, are our relationship with man. For us to function properly, we have to make sure that first relationship is right. We have to make sure, if we're going to have a relationship with other people, we've got to make sure we have the right relationship. So as you move into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we've already gone through 4 and 5, I'll just kind of do a quick review of 5. In chapter 5, those first six verses, it would be walk in love. That's the first six verses in chapter 5. And then later on, verse 14 kind of summarizes it, but walk in the light. So the first thing we do is we walk in love. And then we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. All this is gained from the Father. All this is gained from our relationship with the Father. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 14, talking about walking in the light. Therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you're struggling and you're having difficult times, God promises to give you revelation. He promises to give you light. He promises you this. He promises me this. We must claim it. And then walk in wisdom. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And then, so he's talking about walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, and that's to each person individually. Our relationship is with God. If we make sure that's right, the next things he's going to talk about are things that he will help us with. Because if he comes in and changes us, then we become more receptive to other people. We have a better attitude towards them. We come with a better respect for one another. And I just want to point out here, if you try to do things in life without God, you're going to mess it up. Okay? We don't have to look very far. We prayed about it. Our country's a mess. Why is our country a mess? Because we've rejected God. Because there's no way, once you reject God, to get any kind of order out of what you see. It's impossible. It's just an impossibility. Now, he goes on in the latter part of 5, and he talks about marriage. Oh, man, if we mess that up. The thing is if we had ordered it right, if we had have gone to the Lord, if we had have asked him to direct us, we probably wouldn't have made as many mistakes along the way. Guys are prone to mistakes. We are prone to mistakes. I learned how to listen by getting married. I didn't know what listening meant. My wife taught me that. So what I did is I said to her, I said, when she wouldn't talk to me, I say, am I listening or am I sharing? She goes, you're listening. And I said, nah. And then and then he says some things that are kind of volatile. And last week it was discussed about submission. Submission. That's a tough word. And boy, I tell you, our society grabs a hold of that one. You know, they've taken it out of the wedding vows. I'm not submit. You're going to live with this guy, but you don't want to submit? The thing is we've given a bad meaning to the word submit. It says Jesus submitted to the Father. Whoa, wait a minute. I know when Jesus came out, 12 years old, he walked out. He submitted to his parents. As a child, he submitted himself. He's the creator God of the universe, but he submitted himself because of his position. It wasn't taking anything away from him. We've allowed society to destroy this. Submission is a good thing. It works in the military. Rank. All these things. It doesn't make people at different ranks better people. It just means they have a different position. And I submit to their authority. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've allowed society to destroy it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Guys, love your wives. Love them. It's important that we understand that. When Paul talks to people about this, understand he's basing it upon what he's already said about us being saved. He's already given us eternal salvation. He's now living in us, working in us. He's not saying, hey, Paul, go out and do the best you can on this and I'll get back to you later. No, what he's saying is this, let me come in and I will help you do this. I will help you love. And I know that when my wife and I started worshiping separately, going to women's studies and men's studies, the growth was incredible because she was growing in her relationship with the Lord. I was growing in my relationship with the Lord. So when we came back together, it was incredible. She would say things to me that these women said to her, that if I had said it, I'd be in big trouble. But the women, talking about submitting yourself to your husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. Ma'am, the day she said that, I go, hallelujah, Lord, finally did it. Because the thing is we use things to manipulate. And so, therefore, we need that strength from the Spirit of God to give us direction in every area. There's something so great about this relationship. It says, this love manifests itself physically and intimately. The one thing about marriage, that is the one relationship. I have good friends that are guys, but it was never like the relationship I have with my wife. God has designed us in such a way that part that brings us together to have children is something that is so mysterious and so glorious, I still am blown away. How did God come up with this concept? But that is the most physically intimate relationship human beings can have. And we don't nurture it like we should. Last part of chapter 5, it says, verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 right here. That was said by Adam, who had no mother and father. Paul is repeating it here because he believes it. "Joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then Paul stops here for a minute in verse 32, and he says, "This is a great mystery." Yes, it is. But he says, hold on, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's really interesting. Something that is so intimate between a man and a woman, the most intimate partner we have in life, he's relating the church, that intimacy he has with the church, to that marriage. But then after he makes this statement, he says, verse 33, "Nevertheless, that each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she," and let the woman see that she respects her husband. That's a wonderful thing. Wow. In that relationship, that's a mystery. I don't know. But I see what God does in churches, where the church yields itself, submits itself, the body submits itself to the leadership submits itself to God, we submit ourselves to God. It's incredible what happens. It's a blessing. It's like this right here, that God comes in and he speaks to each one of our hearts. And some of us at different times, for whatever reason, God has chosen us that have gotten the opportunity to share. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that we can share the love that we have for our Lord and Savior. How strong is love? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." Wow. This love that we've been talking about, that God has for us, that's it right there. It is stronger than death. He conquered death. And Solomon wrote about this. Matthew 22:36. One of the things we must understand, Paul has put this into his writings, whether it's Ephesians or whether it's Romans, whatever. Paul weaves this in. In Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Do not forget the order. What's the first commandment? Love God. Without loving God, it's impossible to achieve the second. It's impossible. Because I can't love like Solomon was talking about. But I know the passion. I know that feeling that I once had when for the first time in my life, I really loved somebody. I love my mother and my father, but I'm talking about choosing somebody. And to see that to the point I was willing to die for her. I loved her so much. We must keep the order right God first. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. He starts from the beginning. He talks about our relationship and changing us. And then he goes on to chapter 6. Finally, I got there. You guys are doing the over-under. Will I make it? Okay. All right. Verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right." Talks about the marriage. Now he's talking to children. Obey your parents. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother." What a contrast here. Leave your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. What a dynamic here. And I know as having older children now, it's hard. My daughters are in their 30s and 40s now. It's hard for me to let go in some ways. But I realize that's the commandment that God has given them, to leave and cleave to their husbands. And I encourage them, make sure that you submit yourself to Him. They're godly men. But they show me honor. They show me honor by talking to me, by sending me things, by giving great words to me, and telling me how much they love me. They were good, pretty good children overall. We did have some problems. I'm not going to tell you about them. But anyway, they were good girls, mostly. Obey your parents. I would say they did that, except on a couple of occasions. And this is the reason why children should obey their parents and honor their father and mother. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. In other words, you will have a rich life. You'll have a good life, good things in life. I always share with my daughters, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Sometimes we don't understand why good people suffer, but God loves us. He promises that. And then he goes on, and this one hurt me a lot. Verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." That admonition of the Lord, what does that mean? It means tell your children about Him. The nation Israel was reminded to tell the generations, tell your generations, share these things with your children. Admonish them to follow God. Admonish them to seek after God. Bring them to it. But the two most important things, the first one is teach them about God. But the next thing is demonstrate God's love through the way you live. Nothing worse than the hypocrisy we see going on in our nation right now. Telling one group of people how to live and then going to live in completely opposite. It breaks the society down. It breaks the family down. It breaks down the relationship with the children. Live your life. Show them. When I first started coaching, I had one of the coaches. I had been coaching for quite a few years at this time. He came to me, just got a head job, and he says, "What can you share with me?" As a Christian, he said, "What can you share with me about ways in which I can share my faith with my players?" And I said, "I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you say. Those kids are going to watch you. They're going to watch everything you do. And if you are trying to get up and tell people how to live and then don't live that way, they're not going to listen to you. And then you're disparaging God because you say you believe, yet you're not living that way." I said, go out every day and show them how to be a Christian. Watch the way you talk, the things you say to them. That will be the best thing. And the thing is truth and love. Truth and love are important. Truth without love is brutal. Love without truth, it's folly. If you just love, if you run around, just act like a good guy, hang out with the kids, do things, make them have fun, all that kind of stuff. The thing is, you're not telling them the truth. You need to tell your children the truth. That doesn't mean that you are abusing them or anything like that, but you tell them the truth and you love them. Demonstrate God's love. That's what Paul is saying here. Live your life in such a way. Admonish your children. Tell them. Don't let them. I've heard people say to me, well, I want my child to learn to find God themselves. I don't think so. I'm gonna teach my children. They may struggle with it. They have had times where they struggle with it. But the thing is, I'm still gonna tell them about the God of love, the God that cares for us. I'm going to take them to the Word of God so they can get it themselves. So Paul's dealt with the marriage. He's dealt now with raising the children. You don't want to be, just the last part of that, you don't want to be provoking your children. You don't want to be doing things that are going to provoke them, make them angry, and stuff like that. You're going to make them angry if you don't let them do what they want to do. I'm talking about intentionally provoking them. Some parents have taken it to extremes of physical. They train their kids physically. They whip them. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. But this idea that you can just let it go and be a nice guy doesn't work. You have to find that where you, but you take them to the Word of God and let them learn and grow from it. The last part of chapter 6 talks about bondservants and masters. And I know some of my friends have had trouble, the bondservant part, the slave, and some translations it's slaves. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, what some people, they got angry at Paul for not dealing with this, calling out slavery as being a horrible thing. It is a horrible thing. Now, part of some societies is the bondservant, where the person chooses to be that servant, to stay with the master. This is talking about the relationship between the boss and the worker, as well as what this is talking about. Once again, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Whether you're the boss or whether you're the employee, you are both called to represent Christ. By your actions, you will influence the other. You have the obligation. They're not to get rid of these things and then you become a believer, or then you act like a believer. You're to act like the believer no matter what. We are called in our place of employment to act in a correct way. We are to do it as though we're doing it under Christ. Because knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. God is holding both of us. Because of our position, it does not give us an advantage. We may be making decisions here, following the decisions here. But no one is better than anybody else. And you're both going to be held accountable. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You're going to be judged no matter whether you're the boss or the employee, whether you're the slave or the free. You are going to be judged by God for what you did, for what the relationship that you have. Love them in the name of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. It's hard to do the will of God if we had not brought Him into our hearts. My position does not make me better. Conclusion. A man in authority and under authority. We are all men and women in authority and under authority. All of us. It doesn't make a difference. Someplace you're in authority, someplace you're under authority. But when the centurion said it to Jesus, he had a sick daughter. He came to him to heal her. And Jesus was going to go with him. He goes, no. He says, you just say it and it will be. And his daughter was healed. He said, I'm a man in authority and I'm a man under authority. I speak and people go. I say come and they come. We should realize that. The heart must be dealt with first, and then the actions will change. Social changes and society and secular society, they ignore God. You cannot change society without changing the person, without changing their heart. Imagine having a job where you go and you go, wow, man, my boss is a Christian. It's so awesome every day, man. It's just so good working for him. Or a guy coming in, boss, says, man, I got these Christians working for me. And they are great workers. Sometimes that's not true. People are saying they're believers, whether it's owning a company or whether it's working for somebody. You've let everybody know you're a Christian, and then they're going, what? Make sure that we are good bosses, that we're good workers. You have an obligation to do a job for somebody if you take the job. My father was not a godly man. But he did teach me some things that I know God had given to him. And that is, he said, let your word be your word. You say you're going to do something, you do it. Even if it costs you, you do it because you gave your word. That helped me my whole life because I realized that I needed to be an honest man. Now, I will say this, once I became a believer, it became much simpler only because I was getting help from God in changing me and keeping myself on track. The civil rights movement in the United States, around the world, the civil rights movement from a secular society position or status makes one better. Without God defining it, secular society has no way to do this. We do. What allows us to look at the same situation? That's why we as believers look at a situation and come up with a completely different solution. Because we have God at the center of our lives. He is the one that's changing us. He's the one that gives us the ability to do it. Paul leads us to one conclusion. The heart must change first, then our relationships will change. That's what he's talking about all the way through Ephesians. Change your heart, change your heart, change your heart, and then it will change the way you act. Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that pollutes, but what comes out of the mouth. Amen to that one. And you reveal a lot about yourself by the things you say. You tell people a lot about your heart. In secular society, one man is as good as another. One man is as good as another. That's their mantra. How about this one? One man is as sinful as another. We're all equal in that sense. We're all sinners. If you step outside of what God has said about us, it's hard to deal with social issues. But this is not what God calls us to do. He calls us to change hearts, and that changes the way people act. The secular society is trying to impose their will on people. God is coming along and saying, I will fix you. I will help you. And then as He begins to change me, I begin to change my responses. Paul laid it out pretty nice. And that's really, guys, what we got to do. Lord, change me. Lord, make me clean. Then I'm able to help other people because I know who I'm leading them to. Someone that can help them. Someone that can change them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Without it, Lord, we would have no idea of what to do about these complex issues of life. But yet you've laid it out from beginning to end. You've told us all things. And you've told us you want to have a relationship with us. Lord, let us participate in that relationship. Let us willfully come to you and submit to you and let you change us. And let your Spirit come in and live in us. And then Jesus comes in. The Father comes in. And we experience the glorious love that only can be experienced from you. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.